and collect our thoughts throughout our day, that we might be able to proclaim praise and glory to you alone. I pray, Lord, as we look into your word now, that you would bless this time of study and that you would help us to understand what you would have us learn as we study this final message in a series of looking at missions and how that fits and relates to the mission of God and how specifically we can support our missionaries. And so I pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can open up God's word to Philippians chapter 4. A lot of our points are going to be from this book, Philippians chapter 4, this morning. And we're going to read Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. Philippians 4, verses 14 through 20. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. Well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We may be seated. Lieutenant Hiru Onoda was stationed with a group of Japanese soldiers on the remote island of Lubang in the Philippines on December 26, 1944. He was given orders to engage in guerrilla warfare tactics, specifically told to destroy the local pier and airstrip so that the Allied forces could not land. Well, within 2 months, the island was successfully taken by the Americans, and Lieutenant Onoda, along with three other soldiers, fled to the remote interior of the island to continue fighting for the empire. Well, the war officially ended a couple months later, as you are well aware of, but Lieutenant Onoda, who was never told to surrender unless a commanding officer came to retrieve him and to never kill himself, would fight on. And that's exactly what he did for the next 30 years. When leaflets were dropped from planes informing him of the end of the war, he dismissed it as Allied propaganda, an Allied trick. Pictures of his family and letters from his family were written to him, and he found those letters that were dropped again from planes, he dismissed them as something that was done to trick him and come out of hiding. Onoda would survive off the land. He would conserve ammunition only to engage in gun battles with farmers and police if they dared to come near his hideouts. He would burn food supplies on the island. He would kill livestock until ultimately he alone remained alive. Then, almost 30 years after his initial deployment, a surviving superior officer, Major Taniguchi, flew to the island, found Lieutenant Onoda, and relieved him of his duties. A missionary was sent to Italy with his family, and they were expected to settle into this culture and begin evangelistic efforts amongst the migrants who were flooding in the shores. 3 years in, this missionary are finally contacted for a serious ministry update, and the embarrassed missionary lies about his results. Yet it isn't until 7 years into their ministry that a visit is made, and when it is, the missionary couple is an absolute wreck. Sure, during the day, the husband spends his time volunteering for the Italian government at one of their migrant stations. But their marriage is on the brink of collapse. Their three children absolutely hate everything to do with Italy and play video games incessantly. There's no outreach Bible studies that have been formed. Very little literature has been handed out. And the couple have stopped going to the nearby international church really 3 months into their ministry, and they haven't been to church in years. How could this happen? I propose that it happens really for two reasons, okay? Two very specific reasons and simple reasons. Number one, this missionary couple did not have goals that fit into God's greater mission. They didn't have an understanding of what their mission was. Number two, they had no real ongoing support. Lieutenant Nada survived for 30 years on his own because he understood his mission. But clearly, he had no support. And what's worse, some missionaries have neither support nor clarity of mission. And so, naturally, many will fail in their ministries. And that's why our series on missions has been so vitally important for those of us who are responsible both for sending and supporting missionaries. We've answered the question, what is God's mission? And answered, how does that apply to the priorities in missions work? And we now have a basic understanding of what it looks like to send the right missionaries from our previous discussions. And finally, this week, we need to look into how are we to actually support missionaries on the ground. And yet this entire time we've been working under an assumed definition of a missionary, and it's probably about time that we spell out what it means to be a missionary. And so I'm going to have you look up at the screen here. We got a next slide. And we're going to look at the definition of missionary and missions. Now this is harder than you might think, because some Christians say that every single Christian can and should be missionaries. And by that, they mean that we are all to live missional lives. That's the buzzword that's used. We're to live missional lives in our context. And as far as that's concerned, that is absolutely true. Every Christian should look to further God's mission of making and maturing disciples of Christ for the glory of God in their local context. If it's their ministry in their churches, great. And in their personal lives, great. But when I speak of missions, I'm not speaking of just simply missional living. So missions is not simply missional living. I'm using missions in the more conventional way. Missions is ministry that supports God's mission of redeeming souls and strengthening churches outside of your normal cultural, linguistic, and geographic barriers. And so I tried to put that up there for you a little bit graphically here. So missions is ministry that supports God's mission, okay? Missions is all about God's mission. That makes sense, doesn't it? And that mission, of course, is redeeming souls and strengthening churches. If a missionary doesn't do either of those things, they're technically not on mission for what God wants them to do. But missionaries or missions is done outside of your normal cultural, linguistic, and geographic barriers. In other words, missions is crossing barriers. Missions, you might also think of it as ministry of the church outside of your local context. Therefore, let's define missionary now. Missionaries are sent ones who have a clarity of mission and appropriate support. Missionaries should not be sent out with a foggy idea of God's mission, and missionaries should not be sent without the necessary support either. We can't have Lieutenant Anadas roaming around the mission fields. So today we answer, what does that missionary support look like? And so we're going to first see two foundations for missionary support. Two foundations for missionary support. The first is that support starts with the elders. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. So we're going to be flipping primarily between Philippians and the book of Acts. Support starts with elders. Now, I don't say this because I think the elders need more to do. I don't say this because the elders of this church are on some sort of power trip and need to control everything. I believe that it is actually modeled in the Antiochian church. That's the church that sent Paul out as pretty much the first missionary. Paul's home church, the church in Antioch, he ministered in that church, and he was first a member of this church. Then he was a teaching elder in that church for at least 7 years. And at some point, and we'll read this point in Acts 13, the church recognizes that they need to send Paul out as a missionary. But notice who is the responsible parties. Let's read verses 1 through 3 in Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these are the group of elders, the men who are responsible for teaching and leading the church. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Well, clearly God has called two of the most qualified and important men in the church to become missionaries here. Paul and Barnabas agree, and I mean, who wouldn't if the Holy Spirit says, you are to go? Well, I think they should go, right? The Holy Spirit speaks, they clearly hear this to some extent, and they recognize that they need to go. But you notice that just hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit wasn't enough. They also, as a group of men, continued in verse 3, fasting and praying so that these elders might lay their hands on them, kind of a public display of affirmation that Paul and Barnabas were going to be sent out to do the work of the ministry. And so support for missionaries then, of course, does not end with elders, but support for missionaries must begin with elders. That's my point. That's why we are the responsible party, speaking of us elders, in putting forward worthy missionary candidates. That's why we never take lightly our responsibility to partner only with the best, most gospel-centered parachurch organizations for local outreach. That's why we regularly receive updates and pray for our missionaries from the pulpit. And that's why in the past, this church has actually sent elders to visit missionaries and support their ministries in the field. So support for missionaries should begin with elders. But second, support also means accountability to churches. That's the second foundation here. Support means accountability to churches. And this is where our missionary from the beginning got into trouble. There was virtually no real accountability to a local church, no accountability to ascending or supporting churches, and the accountability to the missions agency was minimal, as we saw. Since the church is central then to God's mission, local churches have got to have an active role in the life of every missionary. But which churches? Well, first we need to see, support means accountability to churches, specifically to a local church always, to a local church always. Here I am speaking of the indigenous local church where the missionaries are serving. Our Italian missionaries failed to the accountability at this most basic of levels. They attended a church for 3 months and then said, you know what, I'm not really getting enough out of this, and so we're going to have family worship, and then they never came back to church again. That was a common mistake that missionaries make on the field, and yet it is a devastating and crippling mistake. And why is it that so many miss this point? Pretty simply, it's because they like to emphasize the universal church over the local church. But I want you to see that's not actually what the Bible does. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And keep your finger in Acts because we're going to come back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul uses the body analogy, not just as a reference to the universal church, but really to each and every local autonomous church. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read verses 14 through 20 here, Paul is saying, look, the church, this church, any local church is like a body, and it needs every single part to function correctly. If you don't have a hand, or maybe if you don't have two hands, you're going to be handicapped to some degree, right? And so if you're a hand in a church, you need to function as a hand in your church. A hand cannot survive outside of the body. And so here's his point. Let's read this section. He says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." That's a wonderful metaphor to describe the local church. And yeah, how many people miss that? And they say, oh, well, I'm just part of the universal church, and I'm a hand in the universal church. But I have no role in a local church. That's not what he's saying here. And that's not what the New Testament teaches us either. That's why Hebrews 10:24 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so a missionary doctor is not immune to this mandate. They can't just serve in the hospital and never be a part of a church. The normal Christian life is a church-centered life. Now, what if a missionary is going out to an unreached people group? You might ask. It's a good question. And I'm here to say that there's an encouraging trend in missions, and that is when you go out and when mission agencies are going out to target a specific area to help plant a church, they don't just send one missionary and a couple. They'll often now spend time getting a group together and sending out a whole team so that you've got maybe four or five families going out together to work together and plant a local church. Basically, that team becomes the nucleus for that new church in that corner of the globe. So if the mission of God includes establishing local churches, which it does, every missionary must be a member of and accountable to their local church, wherever they may serve. But that's not where the end of support is. The missionary needs and should have support and accountability from home as well. And so go back to the book of Acts. Go back to the book of Acts and look specifically at Acts chapter 14. And we're going to see that the missionary needs accountability to the sending church regularly. To the sending church regularly. The church in Antioch is a very helpful model for us. And here we see the role of a sending church in the Apostle Paul's life. Basically, Antioch and the church in Antioch was a constant home base of operations for Paul. It's the place he'd return and stay while he'd be on furlough or on break from his mission. It's the place where he had accountability from fellow elders. It's the place where he could work out and talk theology even. Yes, the Apostle Paul worked out and talked theology with fellow elders, and he did this in his sending church. So I want you to pick up things at the end of Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. And from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is not some one-time declaration of the Lord's work where the church gave them 10 minutes on a Sunday morning, they showed a slideshow, and then sent them on their way. They stayed with them for a long time, and it was in great detail that Paul and Barnabas detailed everything that was going on in their work and ministry. And Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch for quite some time. I would say at least a year here when you look at the kind of timeline of what's going on in Acts. And while they are there, a theological issue of the inclusion of Gentiles into the church comes up. And so you see Paul working out this theological issue first with his fellow elders. And then they say, you know what? You need to go down to the church in Jerusalem and talk to some of the apostles that are down there and kind of work through what this looks like to have Gentiles into what was originally a Jewish movement. And so then in Acts 15, you've got the Jerusalem Council where Paul goes down and works out this theological issue, well, not only with his home church, but with another church. And so they go through this and they work this out. And of course, it's that Gentiles are to be included fully in the body of Christ and they are to be united with Jews. And so look at the report of what happens at the council in Acts 15, verse 30. So when they were sent off from Jerusalem, they went back down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter that kind of had come across that we saw previously in Acts 15. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Now, the next couple of verses, we see the church in Antioch commissioning more disciples to be sent out as missionaries. And then we see Paul in verse 35. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is their home church. This is their sending church. They're very much a part of the life and ministry of this church. And then in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So he wants to go back to the mission field. Now, Barnabas and Paul disagree about who they're going to take with them on their missionary journeys. And so they said, you know what, we're going to kind of go our separate ways. You take John Mark and Paul's going to take Silas. And then we see this, what happens in verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so he embarks on his second missionary journey. Well, at the end of that missionary journey in Acts 18, we're not going to look there, but he returns again to Antioch and gives a report of what he'd done, of his ministry. where his soul is to be strengthened, where souls encouraged, where people know him and know Paul's weaknesses, where he is able to share his joys and burdens of ministry, he goes back to a sending church. So accountability has to be for the missionaries to their home church, to their sending church regularly. We also have to see that missionaries are accountable to supporting churches additionally. We have accountability to supporting churches additionally. Now, though joy could be described as the main theme of Philippians, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We really see that the letter of Philippians is written by Paul as a letter of joy, yes, in the context as a missionary support letter. Philippians is saying, hey, church in Philippi, thanks for supporting me in my missions. Here's what's gone on. Rejoice. Now you should live this way in your Christian life too, okay? And so he goes on, and the whole letter is basically a missionary support letter. And when the passage we just read in Philippians chapter 4 earlier, Paul expresses gratitude for their support. He says very clearly in verse 15, in the Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church entered partnership with me, only in giving and receiving, except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And so he gives great joy for what they have done in giving him support. So look, what does that mean for us? First of all, we should expect and try to develop ongoing relationships with our missionaries. Second, we are to know what is going on in the ministry, help them out in times of urgent needs, and ask hard questions and talk to them about theology. We cannot let missionaries pursue their ministries alone with nothing more than financial support from back home. That's not what God calls us to do as sending churches or supporting churches. So with that foundation laid, you still have to answer the question, what does it look like for each of you personally in the pew to support a missionary? Okay, we get the foundation of supporting missionaries, but I'm going to propose six ways that you can support your missionaries. This is real practical, okay? Very practical here. We're going to find most of these in the book of Philippians. But I go to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 3:15. Because our first way that you can support your missionaries is by model mission priorities. Model mission priorities. Peter exhorts the churches that he's writing to. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Look, that's written to everyone in the church. When God calls you to make a defense, that means you need to be ready to preach and to share the gospel message. Someone might ask you, how did you get through that recent sickness with any semblance of joy? How is it that you can care for your aging parents? Isn't that difficult for you? Well, yeah, but I have an answer for that. How come you have hope? Should be an easy answer. We have hope and we can care for our aging parents and we can do any difficult thing in this life because of what Jesus has done in giving us hope through the gospel. And so are you prepared to give a defense or are you left flat-footed? Further, are you looking for opportunities to develop relationships with unbelievers or are you totally content with your own little Christian bubble? I had a sad little interaction with someone recently, and this is someone who, not from our church, but is a homeschool family, okay? And this homeschool family, not to knock on homeschool families, we were homeschooling our son, but this homeschool family said, I don't know any non-believers. Really? You don't know any non-believers that you can invite to church? No, I don't know any non-believers that our children could invite to church. Said, all of our friends are Christians. We have our church family, our neighbors. We don't really know them. There's one family, and they're Jewish, and they stopped talking to us. Really? You don't know any non-believers? That's a travesty, okay? God calls us to model a missionary experience in our own lives. We all need to be looking out for unbelievers that are all around us and seeking out opportunities to share the gospel, to give a defense for the good news that God has given us. So all of us have to model mission priorities. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for elders, for pastors. Let me ask you a question. How well do you know your Bible? Have you read it through sometime in the past 3 years? Have you read it through ever? Do you study it regularly so that when someone who's an unbeliever asks you intelligent and hard questions about your faith, do you have an answer for him or her? See, all of these are crucial to developing a heart for God's mission in your life. And that's probably the most important thing that you can do to support missionaries and missions internationally. Really? Yeah, that's true. The most important thing that you can do to support missions internationally is to yourself be modeling mission priorities. Here's what I mean. Look at Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul, right away in his missionary support letter, if you will, says to the church in Philippi, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." You see, supported missionary Paul here rejoices. He praises God all because of the Philippians' partnership in ministry, because of their faithfulness, not only to give Paul money, but because they're doing the exact same ministry that Paul's doing in Philippi with their neighbors. They're sharing the gospel. They're seeing people saved. And look at Paul's expectations and exhortations in chapter 1, verse 27. He encourages this church. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are all standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." You see, the normal Christian life is a Christian life that is striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. That doesn't just mean that you're living a holy life, although it's not excluded. It means, though, that you are living a holy life and trying to reach out to unbelievers. That's what it means to be engaged in the work of the gospel. It's working hard to know truth, to be able to give a defense, to answer difficult questions, to persevere in your faith, and to persuade others of the hope that is in you. And so the Philippians are called to be lights in their community. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." See what he's saying? You're to be a light for the sake of the gospel. That's what gives me joy. Now, why else is this lifestyle an amazing support for missionaries? Well, I think very practically, it's refreshing to know that you're not alone in ministry. That you have churches that are not only giving you some money, but they're doing the exact same thing that you're doing. They're sharing the same gospel thousands of miles away, seeing the same type of fruit from that gospel, going through the same type of difficulties as they work in ministry of that gospel. There's nothing that unites people more than gospel ministry. That's what we need to be about. Second, churches that are filled with faithful members living missional lives are likely to be growing stronger in their faith and even numbers, and thus be a place to continue to support the right type of missionary. One faithful missionary to China responded to a pastor when asked what his church could do for him. The missionary simply said, "Keep preaching the word and strengthen the ministries of your church." So every Christian in this room can very easily support missionaries, simply by growing your heart for God's mission priorities in your life. To be able to give a defense for the hope that is in you. To be able to cogently share the gospel to everyone who asks. Well, there's another way. Second way is you can learn about your missionaries. Well, another way you can support your missionaries is learn about your missionaries. This is another one of those things that literally every single person in this room can and should do to support missionaries. And that's be informed. Know what their ministries are. I've got a little test for you now. If you got your little pen, you're taking notes, and turn around, you know, put it on some other part of the paper that you're taking notes on. I want you to write down each of the missionaries that we support. Can you do it? Ready? Go. Okay, be doing that. I'll give you a minute. Some of you are already looking up and like, I have no idea. I just came here to this church. What are you expecting of me here? All right, hopefully you had some of the missionaries that you supported in your mind, but I want to go over them, okay? Here's the answers. I'll give you the answers right away. Jerry and Kelly Benge, alphabetical order. Jerry and Kelly Benge, they are a missionary serving in the Ukraine. And you remember what they do? He trains Ukrainian pastors, and he is very involved in a Ukrainian church and discipleship and outreach to his people in his apartment complex. And he also does a publishing ministry where he provides good Christian material in Russian for the entire country of Ukraine. That's Jerry and Kelly Benge. You should know about them. They're doing amazing work there. Then you've got Todd and Sue Kelly. Todd and Sue Kelly work for Leadership Resources International. And Todd is based out of Chicago, but flies all around the world. And he trains pastors in different locations through week-long or two-week-long course seminars that help them understand how to approach the Word of God, to be able to teach the Word of God more clearly in their contexts. Todd and Sue Kelly, wonderful missionaries. Third missionary, you got Daniel and Melanie Lachek. And Melanie is our missionary, and she works with Leadership Resources International, the same company or the same mission agency that Todd and Sue Kelly are with. And she is in administration in Chicago. She helps with the fundraising efforts there, as well as helps with the president. Then you've got Cliff and Allison Reynolds. Cliff and Allison Reynolds are in England. Cliff is a pastor in England, and he emphasizes some of the work and ministry that he has with teens, helping churches strengthen youth ministries. Then you've got George and Rodica Verza. George and Rodica Verza. They came not too long ago, this last spring, to our church, and he is in Romania, and he leads Evangelism Explosion for all of Eastern Europe. Evangelism Explosion is a training seminar for people to learn how to share the gospel in ways that make sense and are easy, okay? So that's what George and Rodica Verza do. Now, we have one more that we are considering to bring on as a missionary, and that's Kwacha and Amanda Simwaka. Kwacha and Amanda Simwaka. They are is a native Malawian who's been trained and has some seminary education, and now is going back to Malawi to start a seminary, an in-base seminary, and help another Malawian pastor that he knows start and plant a church in Malawi. And so this is a missionary that we are wanting to support and looking to be doing so in the coming year. So if you could have named all those people, great, praise God. If you didn't, got some work to do, okay? Paul gave his supporting church in Philippi a missionary updates. Do you get and read the missionary updates from our missionaries? Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Look at what Paul says in his missionary update. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, look, I'm in prison in Rome here, and it's been amazing to see God at work. That's what he says. There would be obvious concern and great joy at this report, but if the Philippian church never even knew that Paul was in Rome and in prison, how could they receive any of the benefits of partnering with Paul in ministry? They couldn't. So how do you get to know your missionaries? Well, we've got a missionary table out in the lobby there. You can look, and there's places where you can grab their little 3x5 card and take one of those, put those on your fridge, and see their picture so you know who we're talking about here. Real practically, you can sign up in the East Foyer, because we got a sign-up sheet right now, where you can put your email and get email updates by these missionaries quarterly delivered directly to you. And there's no reason why everyone in this room should not sign up on that list, right? Why can't you just get informed about what's going on in missions? And if you don't have email, it's okay. Sign up. We'll send you a hard copy. Look, I hope almost every family will be willing to at least learn what's going on in missions. If you never hear updates, it's pretty hard to care. It's true for you, and if you have kids, which many of us do, it's true for your kids too. So read the updates, and if you have kids, actually read the updates with them too. When I was growing up, frequently as a family, my parents would read us missionary updates after dinner of specific missionaries that our family supported. I grew up hearing regular updates about the isolated Lauje tribe in the interior jungles of Indonesia. Saw them come from gaining contact with the Lauje to gaining the first convert to Christianity, to starting an established church, to developing a written language, to creating a New Testament, now creating a self-sustaining Christian population in Lauje. That's an incredible thing. As a child, I was privileged to hear those updates from the dinner table. I would hear stories about a boys' school and church work in Pakistan. And I have no doubt that my zeal for the gospel and my love for missions and hunger for the word even was greatly impacted by the simple act of parents who shared missionary updates with their children. I know there were times when I was that 12, 13-year-old punk who rolled my eyes when he got to that point, but I am so glad that my parents took the time to read missionary updates to me. But in order to read those updates, you've got to have them first, don't you? Now, knowledge is never just an end in and of itself. Knowledge must lead to action and response if it is to be meaningful. And one of the most meaningful responses to the knowledge about our missionaries is that you pray for your missionaries. That's our third way that you can support missionaries. You pray for your missionaries. If you have ever received missionary updates, you've likely seen the prayer request section. And how many of you read those, then put them aside and think, well, I'll pray through that later. You approach it the same way you do the leaky faucet underneath your sink, right? And instead of reading or hearing about the prayer request and stopping and praying right away, a lot of us put that off and never do it. So make praying for missionaries a part of your prayer times. And do you know why you often pray for yourself? Your family? Why is that? It's because you're thinking of you. You're thinking of your family. You're around you. You're around your family. Do you know why you rarely pray for missionaries? It's because you're not even thinking about them. You don't know anything about what's going on in their lives. So it should not surprise us that Paul was grateful for the Philippians' prayers and encouraged them to continue to pray for him in his missionary update letter. Look at Philippians 1, 19 through 20. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, Paul fully expects that their prayers will be answered for his deliverance out of prison. But that's not where he ends it. He doesn't ultimately matter what happens to him, whether he's delivered out of prison or he dies in prison. Paul is fit to be going home with the Lord or to be ministering with Christ. He says, with full courage, right? Now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Talk about an enduring prayer request. My prayer request is that Christ be honored in everything I do and in everything the missionaries do, right? Paul expects that the Philippians have prayed for him and that they will continue to pray. That's what's important here. And so as a church, what's our application? Well, we pray for our missionaries during our pastoral prayers before the offering is taken. We regularly pray for our missionaries then. In our children's ministry, we highlight missionaries and pray through each family. But for you in your own home, start with something. Maybe it's one missionary family. Maybe it's just two. Maybe it's praying through the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Maybe it's praying for different countries around the world. You just take turns praying for different countries. The point is, plan to pray for missions. Because when you pray, you're in a very real way joining the Lord's work through that missionary. Well, you not only pray for your missionaries, you should be paying for your missionaries. Turn to 3 John. 3 John. You should be paying for your missionaries. You can keep something in Philippians because we're going to come back there. I'm sure you've heard the saying, put your money where your mouth is. And I've heard of people say that they want to see the church support more missionaries, but readily admit that they rarely give any money to the church. You see the juxtaposition there? Others are absolute strict tithers. They give 10% of their income right off the top, no more, no less, and have zero concept of giving above and beyond to anything except their retirement fund. Can I encourage you this morning to think of supporting missionaries financially in three very specific ways? Three very specific ways. Number one, consider giving more to the general fund of the church because we as elders have a harsh desire to increase our giving to missionaries with additional funds. So if you give more money to the church, that's likely going to go to missions, especially right now where we're trying to increase that aspect of our giving. Second, consider giving above and beyond your offering to a certain missionary as needs are known through the church. You might have heard that some of our missionaries need some more support. And if you have some extra money and some money that you would like to give to them, just put it in an offering envelope in your pews and say, for such and such, and we'll make sure it gets to them, okay? You can give extra money regularly or just on occasion to missionaries, and that's totally fine. Do that. Thirdly, consider giving above and beyond your offerings to friends or organizations that you know well and are doing important missions work. Some of you actually have the privilege, like I do, of having a family member or a close friend who serves as a missionary. You should be supporting them by all means. But our point here is simple. When we can take care of a missionary and free them up for full-time ministry, we do wonderful work in supporting them. There are way too many missionaries with significant deficits in their funding, serving on the field, barely scraping by, only to find that when they have to come home for health reasons or maybe because they have to take care of an aging family member, they are virtually destitute and remain completely dependent upon charity basically the remainder of their lives. That's not right. We've got to do what we can to financially support our missionaries generously, just like we would a pastor. So it shouldn't be a surprise that this principle is also found in the Bible. I've had you turn to 3 John. Look at 3 John verse 5. It's written to an individual, Gaius, who has supported some of John's co-workers, you might say missionaries, in gospel ministry. And so he says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are to you, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." I love the principles that you can see in this passage. First, we're talking about the right type of missionaries that are supported here, right? They've gone out, according to verse 7, for the sake of Christ's name. And so as we support Christ's exalted missionaries, we are to do so as if we are, according to verse 6, supporting God himself. It says you're to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So when you support a missionary, you're to do so as if you're supporting God. Then you see the awesome truth with our financial support that we can become partners in ministry at the end of verse 8. He says that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So when you support a missionary, you are partnering with them in a very real sense in the missions work that they do. We see similar statements in Philippians chapter 4. You can turn there, Philippians chapter 4. We see Paul is well supplied by these missionaries. Verse 18, he says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And so when a missionary is well supplied, not needing to work a secular job, he is free to devote time and energies to ministry. And so more fruit came inevitably when the Philippians supported Paul's ministry, because he didn't have to be a tent maker. He didn't have to literally make tents in order to pay for his next meal. He could spend and devote more time to sharing the gospel with people. Paul even notes here that he doesn't need any more money, and that the money that he has is sufficient. And so we can rejoice with missionaries who have this same conclusion, that they are well supplied. All right, so what does that mean for us? Let us be markedly generous as a church and as individuals. So please consider how God might be leading you to personally invest more money in missions work. One other aspect of support is plain old-fashioned care for your missionaries. Care for your missionaries. Read Philippians with me, chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then he says in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. See, when you model, learn, pray, and pay, you are caring for missionaries. You're very practically looking at how you can help them. But you're doing other things as well. Okay, caring can include a whole host of things as you revive your love and concern for missionaries. So points of application are numerous, and we can go on forever here, and I won't. Some of you need to commit to regular communication and notes of encouragement. We live in a world where we have email, where people literally all over the world can have instantaneous connection through sending an instantaneous letter, in other words. So you may have the gift of encouragement, and you may need to be the one who writes an email on occasion to missionaries and sends a word of encouragement. Maybe your family or maybe your care group can put together a care package with gifts for a missionary family. A package filled with comforts from home can be a really welcome respite amidst the challenges of living in a foreign culture. Especially kids and missionary kids love to receive goodies from back home. And some of you will want to host or show hospitality to a missionary who is coming into town. We've got the Simwaka family coming in about a month to our church. We've got the Reynolds family coming in February to our church. Wouldn't it be great to have too many of you knocking at our doors, offering to share their home for a meal and getting to know these missionaries? I would love that. And some of you may want to update our missionary bulletin board or refresh the missionary table in the lobby and make it look new and updated, right? Be creative. The opportunities for supporting missionaries and caring for them really can be endless. Well, the final way to support missionaries is probably one of the more distinctive on our list, and that is to wait on the Lord. You might also say, expect slow and steady results. Don't be enamored by numbers. Mark Dever says, if you ever hear about the rapid spread of the gospel, assume that person means to be telling the truth but is misinformed. The point being not that the gospel would never spread rapidly, but that it rarely does. Real, rapid, rarely happens. Now, perversions of the gospel, easy believism, emotional decisions, those can all happen in vast and numerous accounts. But the mission of God purposely moves slowly. A missionary, when they land on the tarmac in a foreign country, is not greeted by countless masses who fall down, worship God upon hearing a simple gospel message. Missionaries are not given some sort of superpowers. They have to do the hard work of often learning a new language. They have to deal with new teenage believers who are subsequently kicked out of their homes for their faith. What do you do in that situation? They have to deal with heartache of false converts and remaining sin. Missionary work is slow and steady work because building and establishing churches filled with maturing disciples of Christ is always slow and steady work. Michael Horton wrote in his book entitled Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World, writes, everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes. I love how real the Bible is. Turn to 2 Timothy. Paul, near the end of his life, is not writing to Timothy about the triumphs of ministry or the multitude of churches that he has planted and strengthened. He deals with discouragements. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he says, "For Demas is in love with this present world, and he's deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica." And then he continues in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May not be charged against them." There's weariness. There's sorrow in Paul's fading voice at this point, isn't there? But he's never hopeless. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." In other words, he was not sentenced to death. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And so what are Paul's final exhortations for Timothy? Is it to be radical, to fill stadiums with converts, to seek and to practice the miraculous gifts so that Christ's message might go forth in great and marvelous power? No, none of that happens. Look at these final instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Real, ordinary ministry, replete with warnings of certain discouragements. That's what ministry is like in America. That's what ministry is like in India. That's what ministry is like in Malawi. It's like everywhere. And we do our missionaries a huge disservice when we expect radical, amazing, life-altering, life-changing, world-changing results when working through the slow and ordinary work of the mission of God often requires us simply to wait. Wait on God, for only God gives the growth. So let's encourage and expect our missionaries to be faithful, not extraordinary. See, what is extraordinary is the gospel message as it affects an unbeliever's life. It is this extraordinary message the angels long to look into, right? This message that God would see fit to condescend himself, to send himself down so that he might live a perfect life in our place, to die in our place, and to then give us his righteousness so that we, all of our sins might be placed completely on Jesus and all of his righteousness might be given completely to us. And then to raise Jesus from the dead so that all of us, sinners, guilty, deserving of God's punishment, might have the hope of a resurrection and eternal life. That's an amazing and powerful and extraordinary message. And when one soul repents, let us never forget the great heavenly celebration. And yet in God's great redemptive plan, he chooses to use ordinary you and me and missionary B to work in perfect harmony to create his grand symphony. God's got the score. We've just got a couple of notes. Missionaries rarely have as much fortitude as Lieutenant Onada. As discouragements continue to heap up on missionaries who are disappointed by their own ordinary and slow ministries, let us not let them languish on the field. Let us be a church that models mission priorities. May we learn, pray, pay, and care for our missionaries. And might we encourage them, along with our own hearts, to remain steadfast and wait on the Lord's timing, because He does the work. Now, for most of you, supporting missionaries in this way is a lot to handle. We've covered a lot of ground, and you might say, I can't do all six of these. I'm not even going to try. So let's agree to start with the easiest step. Let's start with learning, okay? Sign up to get to know your missionaries that we support. Receive their update letters directly. Shannon's going to send out another email this week. Reply to her email if you don't sign up today. And begin to be purposeful in your support for missions. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving